All right. Well, good morning again. Let me reiterate one very important thing. There's always room on the VBS volunteer sign-up sheet, right? Right? I need to call Jesus and make him come up in here. And he's already here, isn't he? So he's probably sitting beside you right now. I'm not going to say I speak for God. I'm just saying he's probably, just knowing the way he works, he's probably over there nudging on you, tapping on your shoulder, Bruce. Yep. He's nudging on everybody. Wilson, Barry, everybody. All right. Just throwing that out there. All right. Let's take your Bibles. Turn to the book of John. John chapter 15. Title of the message is Perks of Friendship with God. Anybody got a good friend out there that kind of, you know, they really do a little bit more for you than you do for them? Has anybody got a friend like that? Okay. That you like, man, I'm so glad I'm friends with so-and-so. You know, I mean, I got a few like that. You know, most of them, they like me and my friend. But, you know, it'd be real nice, like, if I was friends with somebody like Drew Brees. Right? Or Peyton Manning, or anybody that's got lots and lots of money, maybe could fly me around the country or whatnot to go do some really awesome things. Well, we get something far greater than being friends with the most famous and the most wealthy people in this world. We are friends with God. We get to have a relationship with God Almighty. Let's look at the text this morning. John chapter 15, starting verse 12, we'll read to verse 17. Jesus is speaking and he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, we do come before you. Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, that we can be called your friends, that we can be called your children. So this morning, I pray that you speak to us, God. You show us, Lord, what it is that we have access to. Lord, that we will be thankful for this, Lord, and that we will use them for our benefit, Lord, and for your glory. Speak to us, oh God, as we look at your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we have Jesus giving some last minute instructions to his disciples. His hour has come. He's about to be arrested. He's about to be crucified. And in this hour, he addresses his disciples as his friends. And let me remind you that although you and I did not have the privilege of walking this earth when Jesus walked and getting to physically walk with him, we are nonetheless friends of God. The disciples in the New Testament represent every believer that would come to know Jesus Christ from that day on into eternity. They represent us. And when Jesus is speaking to them, it is clear as you read through the New Testament that he is speaking to us as well. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, a real one, one where you have turned from sin and believed on him, which therefore means you spend time with him, you have a relationship, then you are considered his friend. Now, some people say, well, how do I know if I have a relationship with Jesus? And really, the easiest way to answer that question is Do you have a relationship with Him? Do y'all spend time together? Do you speak with Him? Does He speak with you? Do you serve Him? It's a real simple answer to a very serious question. You know what a relationship is like, right? Is your relationship with God something like that? So this text, the way I see it broken down, is that he's going to share four perks of being a friend with God. All right? Now, please don't laugh at me and don't make fun of me behind my back when I give you the, I guess you would call this an analogy for how I see the outline of this sermon breaking down. I think like a child sometimes. All right? Ha, 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 very funny. Yeah, we know you're like that, Avery. It's all right, okay? I kind of see it like a sandwich, all right? With each point of the text being part of a sandwich, and really what you have is you have a bottom piece of bread, and that's kind of the foundation. And you're going to see that bottom piece of the sandwich is how Jesus has proven His friendship with us. Then you have four stacks of meat, maybe some cheese, okay? In the middle, all right? So kids, y'all ought to be able to remember this. And those are your perks. That's the good part of the sandwich, right? And within those, what we see is He has given us divine knowledge. He has chosen us specifically. He has given us a purpose. And He answers our prayers. And in that top bun, okay? Now that top bun is kind of how we respond. You see this in the text. His friends will love one another. So at the beginning, it's His love, then four perks, and then us and our love for each other. Does that make sense? Okay, nice little sandwich, okay, for us to eat this morning. And I think it may be, this may work because the Word of God, it's like food for us, okay? So maybe it's an okay analogy, but that's what came to my mind. The first point, that bottom piece of bread, that's the foundation for all of it. Because without Jesus' love for us, without His proving His love by dying on the cross, none of the rest happened, okay? And then that last one, that's kind of the application for us, how we live it out in our daily life. So let's look at that bottom foundational piece of bread. Because when you build a sandwich, right, you don't start with the top piece. You start with the bottom piece. You set it on that napkin or that plate, and you start building it, right? And so that first part we see is Jesus has proven His friendship to us. In verses 12 and 13, look, He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And I want us to focus on that verse 13. "Greater love has no man, no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." There's no greater love than that. And Jesus is speaking about really what He's about to go and do. His hour has come, and He's letting them know He's about to lay down His life for them. Jesus is giving up His life for His friends. John reminds us of this in his first epistle. This is his gospel, the Gospel of John. In 1 John chapter 3:16, all right, two famous 3:16s. Don't get them confused. He says, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us." This is what Christ has done. The greater life for the lesser. It is not that Jesus gave up His life and it was equal to ours. His life is worth much more than all the lives of every person that has ever been made. And His was without sin, and He was perfect. Now, in our culture and throughout history, we've seen people give up their lives for other people. This happens. I can remember seeing replays of the assassination attempt on Ronald Reagan and how those Secret Service men tried to gather around their president, right, to protect him. In old times, you would have kings, and they would have a king's guard. And that guard, they were there to protect the life of their king. But usually what we always see is the lesser life is there to protect the greater life, right? That's kind of how it works. We're not asking the president to go and stand in the place of his Secret Service, are we? No, we ask the Secret Service to stand in place of the president. But not in this case, not in the case of Jesus. Jesus, the king, laid down his life for his subjects. This is what God has done for us. His subjects, his servants, those whom he calls his friends. The king died for his friends. And we should praise God for this morning. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8, Paul sums it up when he says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God has shown his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Amen to that. We can spend a lot more time on that, can't we? That's that foundational part. Now look at the perks. We have four perks of being friends with God. The first is this. The first is you have been given divine knowledge. Because you are a friend of God, a child of God, God has given you knowledge that other people simply do not have. Look at the text, verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." What an awesome thought. Let me tell you why that's so awesome. Many of us in here, now y'all may say speak for yourself, Avery, but many of us in here, we would not necessarily be considered the elite minds, right? I mean, let's just be honest. Now, some of you are brilliant, but it's not like I don't have an Einstein mind. I don't have one of these IQs maybe I'm just talking about y'all. I don't know. But you see where I'm, it's not, we don't have any nuclear physicists out here, do we? Maybe. But most of us aren't. Most of us are, we're fairly educated, and we kind of, we're a little bit more educated maybe than the disciples that he was speaking to. And I just say that simply not to offend, okay? Not to offend. You may say, "Speak for yourself, Avery. I'm brilliant. We know that you're not. You mix up your words. You know, I told you the story about one time I preached and I called Moses, the daughter of Pharaoh, over and over and over and over. At least 20 times in a sermon, I called Moses the daughter of Pharaoh. It was a revival service. Nobody walked out. No. They're like, "This preacher, I don't want that guy. He don't know what he's talking about." But the thing is this. Listen. There are a lot of brilliant minds in the world that think that they're brilliant, right? I mean, they just do. Many of the disciples were completely uneducated. Yet Jesus has given us knowledge that none of them have outside of him. It don't matter how much they've learned, how much a person can heap onto their mind, their intellect. You don't know these things without God giving them to you. Jesus was given important information from the Father, and he says, "I delivered it to you. You, my friends, I have told you what the Father has told me to tell you." Divine information. Now, this is amazing because we are friends with God. He has shared this with us. Matthew Henry writes this in his commentary. "We may, in some particular instance, befriend a stranger, but we espouse all the interests of a friend and concern ourselves in all his cares. Thus, Christ takes believers to be his friends. He visits them and converses with them as friends, bears with them and makes the best of them, is afflicted in their afflictions and takes pleasure in their prosperity. He pleads for them in heaven and takes care for all their interests there. Have friends but with one soul. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Though they often show themselves unfriendly, he is a friend that loves at all times. And Jesus says, I have given you divine knowledge. I've shown you the path of righteousness. I've shown you the way into heaven. I've shown you the mysteries of God above. And listen, there will always be a remnant of God's people. When all the rest of the world is going crazy, just think about it. Like when Elijah and all of Israel, you may not have read this, I'll just give you a little brief recap, okay? There's this prophet, his name's Elijah. Most of the people in the nation, like, they worship other gods and they have a completely different mindset. And Elijah's like, oh man, what's going on? Am I the only one left? And you may feel that way. But he says, no, there are 7,000? Seven? That have not bowed the knee to Baal. I've left a remnant. There will always be a remnant of God's people that know God's word. Pray that we are those people. He has given us divine knowledge. What a privilege it is to have divine wisdom. The second perk is that we have been chosen specifically by God. Look at this. It's very clear. Listen. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Now look at the verse closely. Jesus is very clear when he says this. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Now what a privilege it is to be chosen, right? Anybody in PE, were you ever the last one chosen in this? How many of you were the last? Wilson says, okay, we got a few. Now how many of you were the first people chosen? Be honest. Oh, Sean, and his buddy. Okay, that's all right. Does it feel good when you get chose first, Sean?
I mean, I've gotten so accustomed.
You've got to, it feels good, doesn't it, though? It feels good. Hey, listen, Coach Steve Spurrier said it ain't bragging if you can do it, okay? I'm just saying. They raising that boy, right? Boy. Thank you, Sean. I got something for you later. It'll be good. But listen, does it feel good when you pick last? Wilson, does it feel good? Donna, it feels good? Oh, because you've gotten used to it. And I don't like it. I mean, I'm not saying it ever happened to me. I'm just saying it ain't what I like. I don't like that kind of, you know, you want to be. Now look what God is saying to us. It's a privilege. Listen, God chose you to be his friend. He said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Now, I think maybe he wanted them to understand the privilege that they had by being chosen by him. I believe we struggle with this truth in the church today. Sometimes I think we struggle with it because maybe we think more highly of ourselves than we should. But they did not choose Jesus. Matthew had chosen tax collecting. Peter had chosen fishing. I would have chosen sports and money and popularity and girls and all that stuff. That's what I would have chosen. Well, what would you have chosen? Left to ourselves, we would never have chosen God. The scriptures teach us how blessed we are that he came and sought after us. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Now, I know that may sound confusing, right? For many of us in here to say, well, I thought I'm supposed to believe in Christ. I'm supposed to receive him. I'm supposed to choose him. I'm supposed to come to him. Well, this is the thing about the Bible. Sometimes it don't always make sense to our feeble minds. for those of us that can't stand outside of time and understand what it is that God has done, your choice is very real. The Bible would never say it's not. But you can embrace both of them without dismissing either of them. The clarity of the Bible sometimes says we have to embrace the mystery. And what we see in this text is that Jesus wants you to know that He chose you. He chose you. And just, that's it. And just rest in that. And just think on that. What it is that He has done. Now, this should make our heart leap. Now, to the person in this room that may struggle with self-worth. You know, I find that many of us in here could be prideful, right? But as I talk to people, I always am surprised to find how little most people think of themselves. You may think they think highly of themselves, but when you really get down to it, they're masking something because they don't feel that great about themselves. And for all of those people in here that struggle with their self-worth and don't consider themselves any good and having no place in this world, or at least not much, maybe you were put down by your parents or your friends or your family, Jesus is saying to you, I chose you. I chose you specifically. Now, there must be something special about you for God to choose. I'm not saying you worked for it. I'm just saying you're special in the eyes of God. Now, for those of us in here that struggle with thinking too highly of ourselves, Sean, he's just so used to it. Those of us like you and me, okay, Sean, I'll put myself there. Jesus is quick to point out to you, you're not the one that chose to come to Him. Don't think too highly of yourself. He came to you. He came to you first. And Jesus is glorified in the truth of He chooses us. Perk number three is we're given a purpose. How hard is it to live your life with no purpose? I mean, most people in the world, I believe, struggle in their lives because they don't know what their purpose is. They don't realize that God has created them in His image to have a purpose. And Jesus is saying here, look, He says, I've appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So He chooses us, but then He gives us a purpose. He gives us something to do. He ordains us to a special work that we would bear fruit. Now, what does this mean here? I mean, it can mean many things like holy living, like serving. But I think probably the main substance of all of our fruit bearing is reproducing fruit. Is that we would be reproductive. That in the same way that someone came and shared the gospel with us, gave God to us in that sense, that we too would do the same thing. That we would go out and we would plant seeds. And there would be a harvest. I believe this is the idea of the fruit that He's speaking of. And He says that you should go and bear fruit. It's always interesting how active the Bible wants us to be. He never says something like, and I appointed you that you should sit and bear fruit, right? I appointed you that you should recline and bear fruit. I appointed you so you could eat and eat and eat and bear fruit. Know that you should go and bear fruit. And for all of us in here, now, we all have different roles in our community, in our church. For some of you, you may be called to preach the gospel and bear fruit that way. Some of you, it may be through Sunday school teaching. Some through a Bible study. Some through discipleship groups. Some of you, maybe through your jobs. Maybe you're a laborer. Maybe you're a nurse. Maybe you're a doctor, a lawyer. I don't know if we have any lawyers in here. A teacher. Whatever it is God has called you to, He has called you to go out into what He has called you into and bear fruit there. That's the call of God in our life. And the question isn't, has God called you to bear fruit? It is not has He, but rather it is where And with whom has he called you to bear fruit? And he says, fruit that abides. And the things that we do for God on this earth, especially bringing other people to Christ, will abide. There's countless stories throughout history of great men of God that were reached by a person that nobody knows the name of. And they go on to do amazing things for God because one man or one woman was faithful enough to pick them up and take them to Sunday school. This is how God works. And then perk number four is, this is a great one. We get our prayers answered. So look at all these things that he says. He said, I've chosen you. I've given you a purpose. And I'm going to answer your prayers. He says there in the last part of that verse, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Anything in the name of Jesus, according to the will of Jesus, God will give to you. So obviously this takes away asking for your Lamborghini, Aiden, okay? All right. Now, it may happen. And I'll ride around that sucker as proud as I can be. Y'all will judge me, but it'll be all right because you'll want to ride too, okay? And we'll all ride, okay? But there are certain things that I don't, that aren't in the will of God that we should never ask for. Prayer is a mystery, and you may say, well, if it's in His name and it's according to His will, wouldn't He just do that anyway? I'd say that you don't understand prayer. You don't understand the way God works. God works when we pray. He does not answer prayers that are not prayed. He doesn't. It's impossible, right? I believe that we miss out on so many blessings of God in the lives of our children, in our marriages, in our work, in our church, with unbelievers, simply because we do not pray. When we pray, God moves in God's work. Right now I'm praying that God will give us what we need for the building. It's interesting. I've preached this text before years ago when I was at another church and we didn't have room for Sunday school space. And I put in my notes there to say, I'm praying that God will help us add on to our building. And I can remember, after preaching this sermon, a couple months later, we weren't able to add on to our building. Rather, someone gave us a building and parked it right there beside our building. So I'm praying God will give us what we need, that we'll continue to seek Him. So God hears our prayers. What a privilege it is. If you walk with God, if you spend time in His Word, you will have plenty of things to ask for. And you will get to see God do a lot of things. James says, we do not have because we do not ask. And then finally, that top piece of bread, right? We're completing our sandwich. Got the bottom, got some ham and some roast beef, and we'll go with some turkey and then cheese. And now the top piece, okay? So what we got? His friends will love one another. He's saying all this for a purpose. He says, these things I command you. Now he's done some more commanding before we even got to this through the first 11 verses of chapter 15. And you'll have to go back and read that, but we don't have time for that today. He says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. So that you will love one another. Jesus is being extremely thorough. In one sense, he lets them know that if they're his friends, they will do what he commands. But on the other hand, he's saying, I'm telling you these things so that you will do what I command. See, it's the word of God that helps us fulfill the will of God. Without the word of God, we can't accomplish the things that Christ has for us to accomplish. In actuality, the words of Jesus help us to love each other. They get planted in our hearts through the help of the Spirit. They become a part of who we are as a person. They become a part of our new nature. And it would go against our new nature not to love one another. He says to begin with, I loved you. And because I loved you, you're my friends. And this is what you get. And now I want you to love one another. That's where all of these good things that we have, all of these perks here that we see in the text, that's the way we use them. We use them in loving one another. Like our prayers, loving one another. Right? All of these things that He's done for us to help us love one another. Now we have an invitation this morning, and it's for two groups of people. If you have never had a relationship with Jesus, I want to offer that to you today. God is offering it to you. If you've never turned from your sins, put your trust in Christ alone, you've got the opportunity to do that today. For those of us that do have a relationship with Jesus, I just ask, have you ever just stopped and thought about or meditated on those four things? These four privileges, or as I say, perks that we have because we're friends of God. Do you ever just stop and rejoice and thank God that He has given you divine knowledge, or do you take it for granted? Do you rejoice and thank God that He chose you specifically? Do you rejoice and thank God that you have been given a purpose in this world to serve Him? And do you stop and just thank God, thank you that you hear and answer my prayers? If you haven't, I want you to be able to do that today. Teddy, if you would come and lead us in a song of invitation, and then we will partake of the Lord's Supper today. Father, we thank you for your word today. And we rejoice, O God, that really you have given us more than we could ever really ask for. It would be crazy for us humans to ask for some of these things that you freely give us, like access to your knowledge and to be chosen by you and to have you answer our prayers. But you do, God, and we are thankful for that. Lord, help us today, we pray, to rejoice and to be thankful. And God, that we'll go deeper in our relationship with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.